Well, hello, everyone. I want to welcome those who are watching on Facebook, YouTube, or the church app, the church website, and of course, our listening audience on AM 570 and FM 102.3. It's always a joy to be with you, and I want to talk with you today on this July 4th weekend about fixing a divided house. You know, whether it is our own home, under our own roof, or our extended family, perhaps friendships, relationships with other family members, whoever it might be, when there is division in the ranks, it causes a lot of unrest. We're seeing that right now in our country. You know, as the media plays up the tune of division, it creates more stress in our country. Thus, God wants us to look to His Word for answers, not only when we want to get through a personal problem, but even when there is perhaps a widespread issue, again, whether it stretches to our family or beyond. God wants us to look to Him, again, not just in when things are going great, but also when things are going not so great. And we want to learn how to fix a divided house. I'm reminded about the history concerning the 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. On June 16, 1858, more than 1,000 delegates gathered in the Springfield, Illinois State House for the Republican State Convention. At 5 p.m., they chose Abraham Lincoln as their candidate for the U.S. from the U.S. Senate, and he was going to be running against Democrat Stephen A. Douglas. At 8 p.m., Lincoln delivered this address to the Republican colleagues in the Hall of Representatives. The title reflects part of the speech's introduction, and here's the speech's introduction. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It was said that Lincoln got the concept and inspiration for this historic message from the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus teaches about how a house divided or a city divided or a kingdom divided cannot stand in itself. Matthew 12, 25 says it this way, and it will be part of the passage that we will study. Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." Again, that is true whether it be in our country or in our home. And so wherever you might have conflict or wherever you might come up on conflict, God wants you to know how to fix a divided heart, how to fix a divided home. And that will ultimately help you to fix any division or conflict you have with somebody else. You see, far too often, even people of faith, we deal with our conflict in very unproductive ways. Now, some people, they just blow up on somebody. They have a problem with them. They just say, write it off as, I'm going to tell them like it is. Well, that's not necessarily a good strategy. Then there are some people who put you on a list. It's called the I will never talk to them again list. Well, that's not very healthy either. God wants us to have a balanced approach. He doesn't want us just verbally throwing up on somebody when we have a conflict. And He also doesn't want us to go dark and not talk to anybody either. He would rather you and I consult the counsel of His Word. And here in Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus's counsel concerning a divided house, but we also find some other hidden gems for our spiritual walk and posture with God. Because most likely the reason why there might be some division in your home is there might be some division in your own heart. And Jesus is going to address that. And so they really go part and parcel together, that we must address the heart as we are addressing the home or the country. I mean, right now you see how much unrest is in many of our major cities here in America. It's only until there is a spiritual awakening that there could be lasting and legitimate change. That's true on the individual level, and that's true on the national level. We must look to God. And so let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll go back a few to verse 22. As we come to this verse, understand the context of the chapter. Jesus has been miraculously healing so many different people of illnesses, of all types of hardships and problems. People have been carrying around afflictions, some of them for most of their life, Jesus healing them, in particular the man with the withered hand. We see Jesus in the beginning of this chapter teaching on the Sabbath. And so we're coming to a point right now where it really is going to be one of the few times you hear Jesus not snap back at the Pharisees, but answer them and put them in their place. Many times you see Jesus just moving about and going about his business and not necessarily answering the Pharisees' ridiculous statements about him, about what God has called him to do. But here, the Pharisees are going to speak really a true word of distortion here that Jesus has to address because it is a central theme for salvation and sanctification and one day glorification. And so Jesus had to address it here, but let's pick it up here in verse 22. The scene continues with Jesus lovingly caring for the afflicted, for those who are hurt. In verse 22, it says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him." Now, the Bible says he healed him so that the man could both speak and see. Now, this is a very interesting account of a healing here. We see in the Bible Jesus healing people who are under the possession of demonic forces. Does that still happen today? Yes, it does. There are people who can be possessed by the evil one. It cannot happen to a believer because God doesn't timeshare. You can't be sealed with the Holy Spirit, blood-bought Christian, and potentially be someone who's under the influence of being possessed by the devil. Can't happen for a believer. But for those who are unredeemed, it is possible, and it was possible in Jesus' day. And here, sadly, this man was not only demon-possessed, but he also had these other afflictions where he couldn't speak and he couldn't see. And most likely he was deaf because those usually went together. Now, are the afflictions and the suffering that he has, physically speaking, connected to his spiritual possession? It might very well be, but the fact of the matter is that this man has several needs that require the great physician, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus lovingly heals him. Now, notice that like the other healings of Jesus, they happen instantly. There's no gap in time. There's no need for this man to go to a counselor after he's been demon-possessed. He doesn't need to go to a speech therapist. He doesn't need to go see an optometrist. This man is instantly healed. Jesus takes care of the affliction. And that's what he does when he's on the scene. Earlier in this chapter, it says that he healed many illnesses. You know, as we get ready to hear Jesus speak on a divided house, how it cannot stand, here we could see that this man was divided in his life. He was created by God. God has planted eternity in the hearts of mankind, yet this man is under demonic influence. He certainly is a house, a person divided, if you will. And the very first thing that Jesus does is he asks him how that happened. Well, he's God. He knows all things anyway. He doesn't try to reason with the man. He immediately looks to heal the man. And I think a biblical point emerges if we're going to experience breakthrough and transformation in our own home, in our own life, in our communities, and in our country. Instead of focusing on trying to be a know-it-all or try to be right or try to figure out why this happened and that happened, let's do like Jesus did here. And let's take notice of this here. You might want to jot this down. Focus on healing when addressing division. Focus on healing when addressing division. This man is obviously conflicted. He's obviously troubled. And Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. He delivers this man. Now, the Bible says that after that, he was able to speak and to see. This man received healing from Jesus, and it gives us the understanding, once again, that all of this was connected. No longer is this man in a place of division. He has been healed. And you see very clearly here the attachment here, the connection between the physical and the spiritual need. And I think that's true with all illnesses. Any illness that attacks you and I, that afflicts you and I, any virus that's in the world, all of that dates back and goes back to original sin. Because of the fall of man, It has allowed sin to enter the world, obviously, and spread through all these generations. And any illness that we encounter, any type of sickness that we get, is the result and ties back to sin. Now, some people don't like that answer, but that is a reality of life. And so very much so, any illness that we have is connected to a battle we don't see going on that is connected to the evil one. Now, as I begin to say that, let me make very clear, God doesn't want any of us being a Ghostbuster. You know, some people have a theology where they go around, you know, thinking they have to go demon chase, and they have to go do their own exorcisms on people, and this one's possessed and this one's not. That's not for you and I to quantify. What we must realize, though, and be very clear, because you want to have a balanced approach, you don't need to be a Ghostbuster, but you don't need to be ignorant to the fact that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And there's only one who could bring healing in that spiritual battle, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no man or woman who possesses a power that nobody, say, else has on the earth, but they have a corner on the truth or an ability to do it, that they can answer and address this. Only Jesus can, and we must appeal to him for help. But we must remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on that we do not always recognize. But see, when it comes to the enemy, if he could just blind you and I from these facts, he could get us right where we need to be. Back in 2016, I read about laser warfare. And laser warfare is sophisticated instruments of battle that is used to shoot at the enemy and hit them in the eyes to cause ultimately dizziness and confusion and weaken your opponent. Now, there have been international treaties that have been signed that prohibit the use of this in warfare. Now, obviously, not everybody abides by that. We know that China had developed a really sophisticated laser weapon. And back in 2016, the article said that this battery-powered ZM87 portable laser distributor was developed and used by China against its combatants, and it was used to blind the enemy and then render them unable to fight. See, that's what Satan does to us. He wants to blind us, you know, with his laser, you know, laser-focused deception to get us to a place truly where we don't see the truth of God, where we don't see where the healing comes from, where we don't have faith to trust God. And when we talk about division, when we talk about a house being divided or a city being divided, we need real answers. We need real healing. And that comes from the person of Jesus Christ. We must realize the church was not called to be a body of activists. We were called to be a body of believers that spread the gospel through the advancement of the Great Commission. And as we do that, there will be no room for hate, no room for bigotry. And there will be a heart of compassion that spreads love. And my friends, love will drown out those voices of hate. That is what we must realize. What's going to address the division in our nation is people acting on the love of God. That is what we need. That is the healing we need. That is what we need to focus on right now. You know, some people are getting off course right now. And again, I don't think all of them have bad intentions. I just think it's very easy for us to get caught up in a news cycle or to get rallied up by a so-called movement that says they care for people. What we must realize is the greatest care, the greatest compassion comes from the throne of God. And that is where we need to be positioned at. And we need to focus on healing, not conflict. We don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. We must focus on healing. The same way Jesus had this ministry of healing, we need to understand that we are God's ambassadors on this earth, as we're told. We are to be representatives of his healing love, of his healing mercy, of his healing benevolence, of helping the less fortunate, those who have been marginalized, those who have been mistreated, those who have been under the foot of justice the wrong way, those who are preventing lawlessness, those who are keeping peace on our streets, our law-abiding police officers. We must care and pray for them as well. We must not give in to the narrative that it's my way or no way. We must do it God's way. And we must focus on healing, that is the heart of God. Well, continuing on in this passage, Jesus now, after he heals the man, the crowd and the Pharisees get involved. Look what it says here in verse 23. Then all the crowds were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, that's a great question right there. Let's explain that. One of the telltale signs that the Messiah was coming was that he would have unique powers to do incredible works. We would call them signs and wonders. And certainly, Jewish believers see what's going on. You know, it's undeniable. This man just a moment ago was probably convulsing, was probably shouting obscenities. He couldn't see. Anything that he did speak, when he did speak, probably had some obscene voice came out of him. And so this man was afflicted, but now he's healed. And so it caused the people to marvel, but also ask the question, is this indeed the promised Messiah? Now, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man drives out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Now, in other words, they're saying and attributing the power that Jesus just displayed to the devil. Now, verse 25, knowing their thoughts. Now, that's very humbling to understand that Jesus knows our thoughts, knowing their thoughts. And we see this several times in the Gospels. Jesus wasn't within an earshot of what they said. They spoke that to the crowd that was asking the question. Jesus physically didn't hear it, but spiritually, he was aware of their thoughts before they even spoke it, which is remarkable. He then answers them. And again, you don't always see Christ engage in this manner, but this is a central part of our belief system as Christians. And we'll get to that towards the back end of the message. But listen to this. He says this, "Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself can stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive demons out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Now, pause it right there. What is Jesus doing? He's presenting a logical and spiritual argument wrapped in one. How could a house stand if there's division in a house? I mean, right now, our country is more like the United States of Division. As just yesterday, America celebrated its 244th birthday. And as we blow out the candles on another celebration, we're reminded once again how far apart we are and how there are people trying to weaponize serious issues and concerns like race, like health and well-being with this virus. And you know who suffers? The people who really have needs, the people who are really being oppressed, or the people who are really sick as this political football gets tossed around our country. And regardless of where you stand in your political party, there's greater stakes involved than what you believe in terms of political colors. We must realize that God wants us in a position of humility. And you might want to jot this point down. We need to listen more than we talk. And that certainly applies to the Pharisees here. Let me explain. Jesus is saying, how could a house divided stand against itself? If I'm of Satan, why would I cast out my own demon? Because I'm in control of that demon. I've put him here to disrupt this man's life, to cause hardship in this man's life. Why would I cast him out if I'm him? Makes logical and spiritual sense, doesn't it? And he's saying to these Pharisees, have you not been listening? See, we're about 13 to 14 months at this juncture in Matthew's gospel to the cross. By this point now, Jesus has gained enormous popularity. He has spoken numerous messages that people have heard, that these Pharisees have heard. He's already said, whoever has an ear, let him listen. They have not been listening. They're just doing a lot of talking, as we could see. And that is why Israel itself is divided. That is why these Pharisees and their hearts are divided. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the prophecy. But they were divided. They had done so much talking with all their extra laws that they put in place that they were missing the Son of God who is standing right in front of them. The Spirit of God, as Jesus had just alluded to, had come to them right in their midst. He is the Son of God. The Spirit of God has done this work, not the devil. First of all, logically, then it makes sense, and spiritually it didn't, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the messianic prophecies that were given. We need to listen more than we talk when it comes to division in our own lives as well. First and foremost, we need to be listening to God, because if we don't, we run the risk of missing his will and his plans for our life. We need to listen to what God says. Because if not, we could potentially go off the course, go off the plan, the path that God has for us. It's vital. We could get so caught up in being a talking head that we will not show the compassion we need to those who are afflicted or held down. We could wind up talking so much and sharing our opinion and thinking we're right that we wind up shooting our own men in the process, the church. We wind up discrediting good people who are trying to preserve law and order, all in the sake of wanting to be heard. We must listen to what God is saying to us. And Jesus is making very clear that a house or a kingdom will not stand if we're not listening to God and if there's division there at the heart of it. Jesus also gave another illustration here in addition to the kingdom and the house. In verse 29, he says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. In other words, if somebody's going to rob somebody and break into their house, they must first make sure that the person who's in the house is tied up so they could do what they got to do in the house. Jesus is making, again, very clear that he is of his own accord. He's not of Satan. He's coming to disrupt the plans of Satan. He's coming in. He's showing that he's more powerful. That's what that statement means. He's more powerful than Satan by coming to this world and trying to disrupt and release this man, for example, from his demon possession. Jesus is making very clear that he's more powerful than Satan. And he's binding him up. And the Pharisees need to listen because they themselves are in great danger of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest sin of all. We must listen more than we talk. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And that in context speaks of the word of God, but you also apply that to how we deal with people. We got to stop trying to talk over people. Sometimes people really aren't listening. They're just thinking about what they're going to say next. That's not how we stand together. We must listen more than we talk. Lyndon Baines Johnson, when he was a junior senator from Texas, he kept this sign on his office wall, and it read this: "You ain't learned nothing when you're doing all the talking." It's hard to learn when you're talking over people. You know, I once heard the story about a tennis pro who was giving a lesson to an aspiring young tennis player. And every time he went to give him an instruction about his swing, how to position the club, where to put his hands, the young man would respond back and say, "I know," and then tell the instructor what he was doing. And this went on. And then finally, the instructor just said, "You know what?" And to himself, "I'm not going to say anything." And as the lesson went on, he let the young man kind of just keep talking and doing what he was going to do. Now, a woman had observed what was going on. And after the lesson, she went over to the tennis pro and she said, why did you go along with his arrogant suggestions? And the tennis pro smiled at the lady and said, I learned a long time ago that it's a waste of time to try to sell real answers to anyone who just wants to buy echoes. You know, that's our world today, isn't it? They just want to hear themselves speak. And that's how the Pharisees were right here. They're just looking to be right. They're just looking to hear their own echoes of their own false, self-righteous religion that they have set up. But that certainly wasn't the heart of God. See, a choice needs to be made, and that's where we're coming to right now. Jesus is now going to pose a question as we come to verse 30 now of Matthew chapter 12. And this is what Jesus said here. He says, anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. You don't gather, you scatter. In other words, you have to make a choice, he's saying to the Pharisees. You are logically and spiritually incorrect by even asserting this ridiculous claim that I'm of Satan or I am Satan, I'm casting out one of Satan's demons. That's ridiculous, doesn't make sense. The Spirit of God is before you and you are choosing to reject it. You must choose a side. Either you're with me or you are against me. Now, the context, we'll say this again in just a moment, is unique because the Pharisees had an opportunity like a lot of people had during Jesus' time, but a lot of people haven't had since that time, which is that they were literally in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he poses this question to them, and I pose it to you now, which side are you on? And so you might want to jot this down. Choose to be on God's side. That's the side that you want to be on. That's where you and I need to be. The Pharisees were positioned with this question indirectly here. Which side are you on? God has gone to great lengths in your Old Testament that you read. Some of these Pharisees who have been practicing this form of religion for years and years have been exposed to the Pentateuch, know it by memory. Jesus even alluded to that there were Jewish exodus who tried to drive out demons, and these Pharisees would have been mindful of who they were. They should more than anybody in this crowd know that this truly is the Son of God, but they chose the wrong side. Let that not be said of you and I. Once again, President Lincoln serves as a great example. Many of his speeches and his writings and his decisions, even in who he chose to be in his cabinet, represent a man of humility who had a knee that was bent towards heaven. When Lincoln was in the heat of the American Civil War, one of his advisors said he was grateful that God was on the Union side. Lincoln corrected him and replied, "Sir, no. My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." That is how we have to think. As we are living in, again, this state of division, maybe you have conflict in your home, in your marriage, with a child, with a sibling. You have conflict in your own heart. There's a division going on. The answer is very clear. We have to choose to be on the side of God. That is where our focus and our heart needs to be. Even if everybody else wants to go their own way, let that not be said of you and I. Joshua had something to say about that in the Old Testament. When everybody was worshiping over at the Euphrates, when everybody was worshiping their false gods, this is what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is the focus of the believer right now. You want to look to serve in your home. Where there's division, you can bring healing by choosing to be on God's side. And on God's side is a place of service. On God's side is a place of humility. Choose to be on the side that God desires. We need God more than ever right now. We need to be seeking God in prayer like never before. We need God to bless us with wisdom so we can know which end is right now so that we could see God's plan. We need to seek God so that we can have a heart like his heart, again, to care for the afflicted and the mistreated, to stand for justice, to stand for law and order. God is not a God of chaos and disorder. He's a God of order, a God of peace. We must choose his side, not try to get him to be on our side, not try to justify our position with Bible verses and flashy and fashionable sayings, but we ought to choose God's side. That is the heart that he has. That'll be the only way we could fix division again, whether it's in our own heart, our home, or widespread in our city and nation. We must choose the side of God. And there's very important reasons for that. And Jesus now is going to tie a divided house to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the last two verses of our passage today say. In verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, in other words, based on what I just told you about a divided house, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. Now, for years, this verse has been misinterpreted and misrepresented. Understand the context once again, as we mentioned earlier. The Pharisees had to hear this because the Spirit of God has come to them. By rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the very Holy Spirit that is promised in the Bible. The Spirit promised the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is with Jesus Christ. The Spirit has engineered all that is taking place by them denying, by them choosing not to listen, by them choosing not to receive Christ. In essence, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that is the unpardonable sin. Now, that's different than today. You and I could, if I was an unbeliever, I could blaspheme the Holy Spirit by choosing to reject Jesus. Not the same exact way here that the Pharisees did, because they had Jesus in their presence. But if I reject the gospel and the Spirit of God, that in itself is unforgivable, that God just can't erase that. I need to repent. I need to come to Christ. That is a must. That is the core of the gospel. That's why Jesus had to answer the Pharisees. He had to make it clear, because some of the disciples were in his presence. He had to make it known that, no, I have to correct you. A house will not stand if it's divided. And I am the representation of heaven. I have come down here to be God's grace here on earth. He had to address it, and he had to make it clear. But what about us as believers? Could we lose our salvation? No, we can't. Could we blaspheme the Holy Spirit like the Pharisees or like an unredeemed person can? No, we can't. However, though, there is another type of blasphemy. And blasphemy basically means to curse. It means to discredit. It means to speak horribly, really terribly about God, about the Spirit. We see that very clearly in other places in the scripture. We just studied it in the book of Revelation. We'll see it again later on in chapter 17, that this will be what people do in the end times. They speak and they curse God. Is it possible for believers to be guilty of this? Well, in a different way. We can, by the way we treat people in our own home or outside our home, we could be guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit means that we cause God to be heartbroken. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So here we have really a stark contrast. You grieve the Holy Spirit by being somebody who has unjust anger, unjust judgment, malice, wrath, so forth and on. But you bring glory to the Spirit when you forgive, when you're tenderhearted, when you're kind, just as Christ was. And so a biblical principle emerges here as we look at the back end of our passage in Matthew 12 and here now in Ephesians 4, 30 and 32. And it's this: you want to go from grieving the Spirit to glorifying the Spirit. If you want to be a house that is rightly standing on God, and really the Pharisees needed this because they weren't. They were standing on their religious, pious traditions, their self-righteousness. If you want to be a believer that is standing righteously, see, in order for you to be right with other people, don't miss this. You got to be right with God first. Our nation is missing that principle right now. In all of its demonstrations, we're missing that we will never be right with each other unless we're right with God first. That's how it works. And we must stop grieving the Spirit, and we got to start glorifying the Spirit. And Ephesians gives us some of the ways we do it, but it doesn't stop there. We glorify the Spirit by looking at the fruits of the Spirit, by being patient with people, by showing love, by being gentle. These are all the ways that God has called us to act and conduct who we are. We must go from grieving the Spirit to glorifying the Spirit. And you might have trouble right now distinguishing in your own life. Well, let me help you. I came across this and I wanted to share with you. It's called the Devil's Beatitudes. Okay, listen to this. He said, "Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend an hour once a week, whether watching at home or in person, for Christian fellowship in the church. They are my best workers," the devil says. Next beatitude of the devil: "Blessed are those who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them in my business," the devil said. "Blessed are those who are very touchy and always offended. Soon they will stop going to church. They shall be my missionaries," the devil said. "Blessed are those who gossip and cause trouble," the devil said. "They are my best helpers." "Blessed are those who have no time to pray, for they are my enjoyment," the devil says. "Blessed are those who judge others unfairly, thinking they have a corner on every truth, for their sins look better on others. They are my secret agents." And finally, "Blessed are you when you hear this and think it has everything to do with other people and nothing to do with you. I got you right where I want you." We got to go from grieving the Spirit to glorifying the Spirit. And if you have any trouble right now in your own heart, if there's any division at all, whether it's division with another person or more importantly with God, if you have division in your own heart, ask God to help you. Ask him to show you. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says it this way: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." Ask God to search your heart. The only way to fix a divided heart, a divided home, is to ask God to search you. Now, that word "search" is a mining term. God just doesn't want you to do a little casual sweep over your life. He wants you to ask the Spirit to dig deep and look in your own heart and to see if there's something that it doesn't belong there. Maybe there is some bigotry. Maybe there is a judgmental spirit. Maybe there is a know-it-all mentality that needs to go. But more importantly, if you're listening to this right now, maybe in your heart, there's a void. Maybe as you ask God to search your heart, he reveals to you that your spirit is divided, that you're standing on the wrong side, that you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. And see, Jesus had to confront the Pharisees because this is what it's all about. In order for your house to be whole, in order for your heart to be whole, in order for you to fix problems in your family, see, it's a game changer when somebody comes to Christ. There can only be transformation if there's salvation. And see, it's the Spirit that convicts you and I. Jesus didn't come to drive out a demon because he's of the house of Satan or he's Satan himself. He came out to drive out the demon because he's from heaven, because he's the one who brings mercy and grace. He's our only hope. And the Spirit that has come to the world has come to set us free from sin and from death so that the house could be unified, that the Spirit in our heart could be unified with Almighty God. And that we could be God's peacemakers on this earth because we found peace with God. And thus we can have the peace of God. In John 16:8, we close with this verse, says it this way. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All the Pharisees need this. Listen, God is a great forgiver. He says it right here that he will not forgive the sin of rejection. Why? Because you need repentance for the transaction of forgiveness to be completed in your account and in my account. We're not robots. God just doesn't press a button and he's forgiven and she's not. No, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on this cross, on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. We put our faith and trust in him. But rejection of Christ ultimately is rejection of that free gift of salvation. But God is a forgiving God. We know that God forgave Adam and Eve. We see God forgiving the evil Manasseh. We see God forgiving David. We see God forgiving Paul. We see Jesus on the cross forgiving those who literally and physically crucified him. God wants to forgive you and I. We must be willing to come to him in repentance. The ultimate way to glorify the Spirit of God is for you and I to come to Christ on his terms. And the only way we come to Christ is if the Spirit is drawing us. If you feel a tug at your heart right now, that is God tugging you to get your house in order. That's God tugging you to choose a side. That's God tugging you to do less talking and more listening to his counsel and his word. That's God tugging you to understand that he has come to bring healing to your broken heart and your broken home. Put your trust in Jesus Christ today, for there is truly no other way. My friends, let us remember that this world will pass away, but God's words won't. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, the promises of God, the healing power of God will stand forever. My prayer is that you know that today. Oh, God wants to fix our divided hearts. We must be willing to make some adjustments. We must be willing to remove what doesn't need to be there. And like these Pharisees should have been, we need to be all ears to what Jesus is saying. I like to think that this passage that we read today is extremely relevant right now. We pray for our country. We pray for there to be a peace. We pray for there to be no more innocent lives that are taken. We pray for there to be, most importantly, a revival that people would give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to join me in asking for that to be the case. May we be a country that is no longer divided, but crying and calling out to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you how he answered these Pharisees. We know, O God, that we cannot stand. Our home cannot stand. Our city, our country cannot stand if we are divided. But we need to be unified on what you have said, O God, from your word. Help us, O God, truly to be quick to listen to the Spirit. Thank you that you forgive us, O God. Thank you, O God, that you have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would search us. See if there's any grievous way in us that we might be your people, O God. We might be people of loving kindness. People, O God, who are glorifying you with our faith in your Son and the way that we live our life. We sow these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.